See tonight, we're glad that you're here. Jordan said it felt like a fireside chat this morning. Jeremy said, no, it felt like a town hall meeting, so I don't know which, but hopefully it'll sound like preaching the gospel, because what we want to do, as always, is to speak the word of God, speak it plainly, speak it clearly, as God has revealed himself. The Bible is not a book of mystery. It's not a message that is beyond our reach. It's one that's very practical and pertinent and useful to our lives. It speaks to every part of our life, because after all, God made us in his image, and he has revealed his mind to us so that we may know how to live in his fellowship, in his blessings. And so tonight, we want to, in just a moment, spend a little time in discussing the subject of marriage and the importance of a healthy marriage as we discuss these things. Now, I did turn that on. There it is. And we're going to discuss the importance of it in a moment. But before we do that, let me add my word of welcome. Again, we have visitors, and we're glad that you're here. And hope that your time spent here will be well served as you join us in Bible study. And we want to ask and encourage you. And if you do have any questions about what we practice or about what we teach, please ask those questions. We'll be happy to discuss them with you from the Bible. Our interest is not deciding among ourselves what we're going to agree on and what we're going to disagree on and then impose that on people. But rather, we're going to, in faith, go to the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God determine for us and show us and reveal to us what truth is. And then to live that truth in faith. But after all, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if we build what we believe and what we practice upon anything else, it's not a faith. And it will not save our souls. So we must have an unwavering commitment to truth and to allow truth to define us and to define how we think, what our attitudes are, as well as how we live, what our practices are, so that then we are sure to be walking with God. Because that's the key and that's the goal. It's not just saying, I want to walk with God, and so whatever I decide will please God. God has revealed his mind in a way so that we can understand what pleases him. And as we make it our aim to please him, then we are careful to follow his teaching in our attitudes, in mind, and in life. And that's the call of the gospel if you're not a Christian. Tonight, if you have such a faith that Jesus is the Son of God, then tonight act upon that faith. You know, we talked this morning about God's love on the cross. You see, God's love has also commanded us. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, instructing us, teaching us. We have a responsibility. If we're going to receive the benefits of His love, then we need to repent of our sins, confess that He's the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then, as Christians, to live faithfully to Him, to take up our cross and follow Him every day. We want to encourage that of you. We want to help you be saved in the Savior. You can do that tonight, any hour of the day or night. You know, in the Bible it says the same hour of the night he took them, washed their stripes, and he and all his were baptized immediately. In like manner, you can do just as that Philippian jailer did long ago and be saved tonight from your sins. We'll talk about marriage a little while this evening, and the passage that Tanner read for us, though it doesn't speak specifically of marriage, there are certainly applications of it in that passage, because it speaks all the benefit of a friendship. And really, in marriage, we have the binding together of two souls into one, as God through Moses recorded, there are no more two but one flesh, and Jesus makes note of that in Matthew 19. So that two are better than one. There is a strengthening. There is, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4:10, a protection that comes through the companionship of a friend. And in the companionship of marriage, there's a protection. There's a moral protection, 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 1 and 2. There is a protection from the temptations of the world as we help one another as husband and wife to be careful to be doing the will of God. There's a protection from becoming selfish. Because, you see, in marriage we live for the other, not for ourselves. Because, you see, Adam, and we'll make reference to this later, Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. she shall be called woman because she was taken from man. So God, in instituting marriage, designed a companionship, a relationship that affords protection and security and strength to enable us to not only meet the responsibilities and roles of marriage, but to then enjoy the blessings that God has established within the relationship. What we're going to say here is nothing new, but what we hopefully to say here is to remind ourselves again that it's important to assess our marriages. If I were to ask the question tonight, if you're not married and one day you want to be married, do you want to have a happy, healthy marriage? I suspect 100% would say, yes, that's what I want. Why would I marry if, except that that's what I want? Well, if I were to again ask the question now, you've been married 10 years, do you have a happy, healthy marriage? What would your answer be? Or if you've been married 20 or 30 or 40 years, and you examine yourself and say, do I have a healthy, happy marriage? What is the answer to the question? And if the answer is not, yes, I do, then it bears upon the two of you in your marriage to address it. You see, I'm afraid that we can be tempted and brought to a point in our lives before God in all sorts of areas. But tonight, when we talk about marriage, we can bring ourselves to a point where we decide to settle. Now, it shouldn't be that way. You know, the Word of God to Christians says that we ought to press onward. Forgetting the things that are behind, we press onward to the goal of the calling of God in Christ Jesus, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We ought not be a people that settle. God expects excellence from us. As we even discussed this morning, He sent His very best, His Son. And we should not settle concerning our faith. And we should not settle concerning our marriages. If the answer to that question is, my marriage healthy and happy tonight? If the answer to that is no, it's not what it should be or ought to be, then what are you going to do about it? Are you going to settle? Or are you going to address it in faith? Are you going to take the bull by the horns and begin to earnestly and sincerely and objectively and address those things that are lacking to make it stronger, to make it healthier, to make it more vital in the service of God? What are we going to do about it? Or are we going to just settle? That's not what a healthy relationship does. It doesn't just settle. It doesn't settle. And neither should we. I want to share with you something I came across this past week in studying this about marriages that are like 25 years old. Let me just read this quote with you. You might not be able to see all of it depending on where you are. This is from a book or an article about why do long-time married couples break their vows. And it says, on September 20th of 2007, New York Times posted an article which stated, quote, don't stock up on silver anniversary cards. More than half the Americans who might have celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary since 2000 were divorced, separated, or widowed before reaching that milestone, according to the latest census survey released yesterday. Well, of course, we can understand how at times being widowed would cause that to be the case, but he notes being divorced or separated has kept many people from reaching their 25th wedding anniversary. He continues, quote, for the first time at least since World War II, women and men who married in the late 1970s have less than an even chance of still being married 25 years later. Less than a 50% chance of a marriage lasting through the 25th anniversary. Now that is not a good stat. As we know, almost one out of two marriages end in divorce. And I guess that just goes along with it. But you see, the tragedy is that marriages that are 15, 20, and 25 years old are ending. People are divorcing. People are separating. People are not continuing to keep their vows that they made on that day that they said, I do. And so marriage, long-time marriages, are in trouble. There are roles in marriage that when those roles are met, God has designed it so that blessings result. The husband's fundamental, primary role in marriage is to be the head, the leader of the home. That's his role. And the wife's response to that is submission. That's her response. Submission is not her role. Submission is her response. Just as the church responds to Christ by being subject to Him in everything, so the wife is to be to her husband. Ephesians 5, verses 23, 24, 25. The wife has a role. Her fundamental role is to be a helper and homemaker. That's why God created her, to be a helpmeet, one who answers to and completes the man. That's her role. And the husband's response is to praise and honor her. Now, in the responsibilities and the responses, if we will meet them, our marriages will be healthy. That doesn't mean we won't have trial and we won't have ups and downs, but we will meet them and we will excel through them because we have committed ourselves to our roles and the responses God expects of us in our marriages. And I fear that why so many marriages, long-term marriages, wind up in divorce and separation, as well as those that have not been so long, is because there's either not an understanding of what those roles and responses are, or one or both have chosen to no longer honor them. And in doing that, the consequence, of course, is the destruction of the marriage. You see, when the responsibilities, when the roles and responses of marriage are refused, when the husband says, "I won't be the head," or the wife says, "I won't respond with submission," when the wife says, "I won't be the helper," or the husband will not praise and honor his wife, then that invariably causes doubts rather than the security we're reading about in Ephesians or Ecclesiastes 4. It causes confusion and discouragement, disillusion, disenchanted. It destroys the relationship. And again, I ask, are you willing to settle? Or do you want to excel? Curious, isn't it? We want to excel in our professions. We want to excel in our education. We want to excel in competition. But when it comes to marriage, we're willing to settle. I'm not willing to settle. Are you? We shouldn't be willing to settle. But I'm telling you, that's going to call upon each one of us to look honestly at ourselves. Before we ever look at our mate, we've got to look at ourselves. We've got to examine ourselves in the whole matter. You see, if we build our marriage on the sand of sin and selfishness, the house is going to fall. Remember Jesus used that analogy in Matthew 7, 26 and 27? Said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the man who built his house upon the sand. The winds, the rains descended, and the winds blew, and the floods came and beat upon that house, and it fell, because it was not built upon the rock, and great was the fall thereof." Too often we build our marriages on sand. We haven't grown up, and we're still selfish. We don't respect one another. We live for ourselves rather than the other. We don't really understand what love is, and so we deny it from our mate. Is it not so? If it were not so, half of marriages in our society wouldn't be ending in divorce. If it were not so, if these are not the challenges of marriage, then why are so many failing around us? Even after many years, yet they come to this demise. You see, We need to do more than say, "I want a good marriage. I want a healthy marriage." We've got to commit ourselves to understanding what that means and to the hard work, the day in and day out life, and challenge and responsibility that comes with it. Let's explore that here as we go on, because you see, a healthy marriage is one that's active. The husband and wife are engaged. They don't become stagnant in the relationship. A healthy marriage, what we're talking about from the Bible, is one that demonstrates caring, not callousness. We do not allow our hearts to become cold and calculating and callous and hardened toward one another. That will never produce a healthy environment for a thriving marriage. A healthy marriage is one where we are attentive to one another. We are not neglectful and slothful and lazy when it comes to the relationship. There are so many things that challenge our lives every day. There are so many responsibilities that come at us. The world puts upon us. But we need to remember something. Nobody forced you to get married. You decided to get married. You chose marriage. You wanted marriage. Now, with that comes the roles and the responsibilities and the blessings that God designed for it. And I don't want to fail to note throughout that with the responsibilities come great blessings. And so with any other thing in life, any other challenge and responsibility that we take, there's a reason we do that. There's an outcome. Well, you see, when we give ourselves to being the husbands and wives that God has defined for us in His Word, great blessing accrues. When we will not or refuse to do that, when we refuse to do that and give ourselves to it, then there will not be a blessing. But there'll be great hardship and heartache. You see, a healthy marriage is a marriage that shows respect. The husband doesn't demean his wife, and the wife doesn't demean her husband, but shows the respect and the honor that each are due in the sight of God and among men. We must never let our guard down, brethren. You see, we must never settle for something less than what God expects and what God has designed and what God wants our marriages to be. Ephesians 5 and 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Fellows, I believe that there is plenty of room in that statement in verse 33 for every one of us to grow in our love for our wives. For every one of us to so love our wife as we love ourselves. And wives, there's room in that verse for every wife here tonight to see to it that she respects her husband and demonstrate that respect even as the husband is to show his love. We must never let our guard down, or else we would become targets of Satan and of sin and the destruction of sin as it bears upon marriages. A healthy marriage will work at teaching and practicing love. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Ezekiel 16 verse 8 is a lengthy passage where God describes His relationship with His people. And He talks about her beginning and Jerusalem particularly in His context. And in the course of time, He said, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, verse 7, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. So you grew to maturity, but you were alone. And when I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. And so God uses the picture, the analogy of marriage, to talk about His relationship with His people. Even as He had given humanity marriage in the beginning, when man was alone, and He created woman from his rib and presented her to the man, and man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And for this cause, then God's Word says, "Shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And then it says that the man and the woman were naked and were not ashamed. Love enveloped them. A covenant was made between them in the very presence of God, just as God made a covenant with His people, Israel. Love was at the heart of it. It was a covenant of love. And really, when we enter marriage, we're making a covenant, an agreement of love. So that a healthy marriage the marriage God wants us to have is going to be one that teaches and practices genuine love. It's going to understand what love is. And you're not going to know what love is by reading People magazine and seeing the latest antics of Brad and Angel, whatever her name is. You know who I'm talking about. Jennifer Aniston and this one and that one and another one. You think that's love? They marry to divorce and divorce to marry and call it love. They don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. We ought to have a clue. Because God has taught us about love. We talked about this morning. God has shown us what love is. Love takes the initiative. Love is committed. Love is devoted. Love is sacrificial. Is that the love you have? Really? Is that the love we are showing our mate? You take the initiative. You don't sit back and you wait and watch to see what he or she's going to do and then preform an attitude already about the whole matter in your head even before he says something or she does something. No, that's not love. Let's look at love. 1 Corinthians 13. It takes work. Love is a decision. It's a decision of the mind. Of how we're going to treat others. How we're going to treat our mates in marriage. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. You bring pride into a marriage and you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be healthy. Either the husband or the wife who's too proud to humble themselves before their mates, you're going to have trouble. It's not going to be loving. We need to show humility. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. And there's plenty of room there for every one of us to work on the healthiness of our marriages. On the relationship, on understanding, on knowing, on practicing love. You see, we don't base your marriage on emotion. Don't base it on economy. Don't base it on false expectations. Some people marry for money. Some people marry because they're just all wrapped up in the emotion of the moment. Some have unrealistic expectations, you know. Some think the fellow's he's the Prince Charming, he's going to whisk her away and they're going to live in a castle all their life and find out it's a two-bedroom shanty down the road and she gets disenchanted. Well, unrealistic expectations, you know. And that goes the other direction too, I suppose. Can. Don't enter a marriage. Don't try to build a marriage on things that don't last. On unrealistic expectations. Build it on genuine love. Build it on respect. Because you know, when we start talking about love and this decision of the will to act in the best and interest of the other person instead of ourselves, that boils itself down to a fundamental issue of respect. It really does. That's why I think in the end of that passage in Ephesians 5 that really talks about Christ and the church. Can you imagine the church of Christ saying, oh, we love you, Jesus, but we don't respect Him. We don't listen to His Word and follow Him and His lead. If that's happening, we don't love Him and we don't respect Him. And we're not going to have a healthy relationship with Jesus if that's how we act. On the other hand, a husband who says, I love you, dear, but he neglects her, he doesn't consider her, he runs roughshod over her, he's not respecting her, he's not loving her. You see, Ephesians 5:28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. A healthy marriage is one where the husband understands your treatment of your wife is a reflection of understanding that she's a part of you. That you're one. That's why, again, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Oh, I know. It's not when you said I do to one another, it wasn't that part of your wife came from your physical body. But you were making a covenant agreement in God's sight with that man or that woman that you are now one, you are now united. A healthy marriage understands that and understands that love is enveloped within that concept. And so you put your love into action. I understand love is a determination of the will, but in a very real sense, in a very practical sense, love is an action word. Love is something we do, not just say. Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You see, in a healthy marriage, we need to be putting our love into action. And God be thanked that He blesses us with the time and the opportunity to grow and to nurture our love and understand and learn what love is and grow in it. But you see, it takes both the husband and the wife committed to that and devoted to that principle of growth together and practice together. Now let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Proverbs 19:13 describes, in fact there's several passages in the Proverbs that are of similar nature when it says here, a foolish son is the ruin of his father and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So he talks about a contentious wife. It's just like a dripping faucet that you can't turn off. It's just that she's nagging you and contentious toward you, and it's just like a dripping faucet. Well, 21:9 and 19 is similar. It says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And better to dwell in the wilderness with a contentious and angry woman. And I can hear all the husbands say, yeah, boy, that's right. But here's my next question, or the point to be made. Usually, somebody turned on the faucet. Usually, something has pushed the wife to that point of contentiousness. You see, in a one flesh relationship, we have an impact on each other. Why is the woman contentious? Why is she angry? Husband, could it be that you're bitter toward her? Colossians 3:19, and you express that bitterness in snide remarks and cutting looks, or you push the buttons you know you can push, and it could it be that you're not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge, but selfishness and pride? That's pushing her to the point of anger and contentiousness and a continual dripping. And all you think of is, I got to get away from her. But in truth and reality, you hadn't treated her like one, like you treat yourself. And you bear responsibility in the matter. You see, this business of practicing love is the real, it's the nuts and bolts of saying, I love you and I am committed unwaveringly to show that love rather than to inflame animosities and those things that produce distrust and disunity. In Ephesians 4:31 and 32, Word of God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. A husband is unwilling to forgive his wife, not going to be forgiven by Jesus. And a wife who is unwilling to forgive her husband, not going to receive the Lord's forgiveness either. To not forgive. You see, when we are unwilling to forgive, you see what happens? Look at the verse. When we will not forgive and be kind, what happens? Bitterness finds a home. Wrath and anger find a refuge within us. Evil speaking and malice take up residence in our heart and our lives. That's what happens when we will not have a heart tender to forgive. A healthy marriage understands that and will work hard. A husband and wife will work hard so that that doesn't happen. So practice the respect of love. Look out for each other. Ephesians 2, 3 and 4. I'm taking a long time on this first point, but I think it really, you know, it really lays the foundation for the relationship of marriage here. And so let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Now, have we decided to settle for thinking better of myself than my mate? Do I kind of feel entitled to that? Do you kind of say, you know, I've put up with a lot through the years, and you know, it's my right. I'm kind of entitled to think of myself now for a little bit. Is that the way you think about it? If it is, you don't have a healthy marriage, and you don't have the right attitude before God, and you're going to lose your soul with that kind of attitude. We're going to lose our souls if that's the way we think. Well, this is going to show itself in the way we treat one another in our marriages. God wants us to put away those sorts of things. He wants us to work on showing attention. You know, love thinks of the other, doesn't it? See, love is mindful of the other, of its object. So the husband is loving his wife, he's thinking about her, and the wife is respecting and loving her husband, she's thinking about him. Communication is so vital, it's so key. It demonstrates that love. Because you see, communication is opening up our hearts to one another. If we refuse to communicate, then in our lack of communication, there will be miscommunication, there will be misunderstanding, there will be trouble. There will be trouble. And it will not be healthy. So God implores us to know what love is, to teach it and to learn it and to live it in our marriages. So they'll be healthy as God wants them to be. A healthy marriage works at conquering loneliness. You know, that's the reason God created loneliness. He saw that it was not good that man was alone. So he created the woman and presented her to him and performed the first marriage ceremony, the first wedding there. He presents the woman to the man. Well, why is it the husbands and wives drift apart? Rather than keeping that close relationship of Ecclesiastes 4 and 9 that brings a good reward for their labor and the protection and the security and the strength of this threefold cord, this bond that holds it. What happens? Why do husband and wife drift apart? I know there's a lot of answers to that, and this is not going to answer all of it. But one reason is the relationship is taken for granted rather than nurtured. We start taking each other for granted. And we've got to never do that. We've got to work hard at preventing that from happening. Proverbs 5 and 18 says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Oh, but she's not as young as she used to be. You know what Hebrews were doing? They were divorcing their wives, the wives of their youth, taking younger women. God condemned them for that in Malachi chapter 2, 14 through 16. You see, we've got to not take each other for granted. Whether it's a marriage of 5 years or 50 years. A successful marriage. Marriage is what God wants it to be. It's going to be one that will nurture the relationship. And don't take anything for granted. So when we do, we start making wrong assumptions. And we start making prejudgments. And we start introducing discord where there ought to be harmony. Why is it husbands and wives drift apart? Selfishness invades the heart and rules the day. Someone begins to think that it's my right to be happy. And I'm not happy with you anymore, so I'm going to strike out and I'm going to be happy. Just mark it down. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Not greener. You know what makes the grass greener? Cesspool. Think about it. See, when we let selfishness invade the relationship, that means it invades our hearts. When self becomes the most important thing, and I've got to have it, and it's got to be my way, the relationship is harmed. Marriage is often destroyed by that. Another reason marriages, husbands and wives drift apart, because there's a bug in the bug. Now, what I mean by that is there's a problem that hadn't been addressed. You see, a healthy marriage does not sweep problems under the rug and act like they don't exist. A healthy marriage, husband and wife together, mutually, with mutual respect and regard and love, they attack that problem and overcome that problem together. They think the best. That's what love does. It thinks the best, and it works together in harmony to overcome it and to be strengthened and stronger through it. Very often, husbands and wives drift apart because, you know, there's a problem. It hadn't really been addressed. It may have been identified, but it hadn't been addressed. It hadn't been overcome. And so problems ensue and linger. They fester and just get worse and worse until it's infected, until very often one or both have decided they've fallen out of love, which in fact really they've chosen to no longer keep the vow they made, till death do us part. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, as bond servants of Christ, he says, we're servants of Christ Jesus. And, or in fact, he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, in all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we're supposed to do that with our relationship as Christians, are we not supposed to do that in our relationship with our husbands and wives and our marriages? Endeavor. Give earnest attention to keeping, to guarding our unity, to have the bond of peace, to show humility and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see, all of these are worthy walks of those who are following the example of Christ and His church. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, and as the church loves the wife in all things. A healthy marriage provides an environment where children are nurtured in sanctification and truth. Ephesians 6 goes on from the context of Christ and His church, and using marriage to illustrate that union, that unity. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, in a healthy marriage, there is an environment of the will of God, the Word of God, and of the commands of God. There is even a situation where one is not a Christian. 1 Corinthians 7:14 and 1 Peter 3:1-2. If there's a contentment on the part of the unbeliever, the believing mate brings a sanctifying influence into the home. Well, that's what he means in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 14. He said if the unbeliever is content, he says you don't leave the unbeliever. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. In a healthy marriage, you provide an atmosphere where your children are going to grow in understanding of what God expects, of what God's Word is, what His will is. You see, from Old Testament, God expected Israel to be teaching their children. Teach them when they go to bed, teach them when they get up, teach them when they walk on the way. You teach them, and my will, he said, teach them about me. That I, the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Psalm 78 talks about the grandchildren being taught the things of God. If our marriage is not healthy, then we're not providing an environment for our children to learn the will of God, to know what truth is. And we're not setting an example before them that's going to inspire their faith and strengthen and teach them to have faith. Timothy He learned faith from his mother and his grandmother. They taught him the Word of God. The faith that was in his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois, and Paul said, I'm convinced it's in you also. You see, they brought to bear in that young man's life as he grew up an atmosphere. Even when his father was a Greek, was a Gentile, was not a Christian, yet there was marriage there in which he could grow up knowing about faith and wisdom. Look at Proverbs 6. There's, you know, when we work on our marriages, the benefit that has for our children is to teach wisdom and the practicality of wisdom. In Proverbs 6 and 20, it says, My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. And there's some for the insightful son or daughter. There is wisdom in listening to the instruction of your parents. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you are awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. So, to the child, the wise man Solomon says, accept the instruction, the commands, even, of your parents. Obey them, and thus honor your father and mother, as Ephesians 6, 1 and 2 said. And they're going to lead you, they're going to keep you, they're going to speak to you, they're going to protect you. You see, if we in our marriages are not promoting the wisdom of God, if we are not displaying that and teaching that to our children, then they're not going to learn those commandments. And they're going to be adversely affected. You see, the role model for our children is important. We don't have time to look at all those verses, but I'm reminded of Jesus. And God selected Joseph, who's described as a just man, and Mary, who is blessed among women. And that this man and this woman in their marriage provided an atmosphere where Jesus submitted to them as a child, Luke 2 and 51. In fact, it says that. And he uses that very language. Now, there's something you might think about as a child here. It's a different area from marriage, I suppose. But if Jesus was subject to his parents, don't you think he ought to be? When he lived in their home and he was growing up and with his mother and father, he was subject to them. He's such a model for every one of us as children. He increased in wisdom and stature. And I say also, Joseph and Mary set an example of marriage for us, to set an atmosphere for our children in which they can grow in stature and in favor with God and man, just as Jesus did, Luke 2, 52. One other point before we close. A healthy marriage is a marriage in which we can build our character. You know, as people say, Rome wasn't built in a day, and character takes a lifetime of building. Character is developed in marriage. Because you see, in this one flesh relationship, there every day are opportunities for us to improve ourselves, improve our character, improve the kind of people that we are. Verse says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, husbands, I think your wife wants you to be diligent. Wants me to be diligent. Our wives want us to be diligent in doing everything that is within our ability to do to enhance our marriages to be good and healthy lives. Well, you see, we're to give all diligence in adding to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love. Those find soil in which to grow in a marriage, for both the husband and the wife. And we need to be working on our character. that requires sacrifice and service. You're more blessed to give than to receive, and that's true in marriage. More blessed to give. Be a giver, not a taker. If you're not willing to give, don't get married. See, that's one of the problems. If selfishness becomes the sand in which a marriage is built, in it, and then when the realities of life come, the selfishness shows itself and the storm blows it down because it's not built upon a rock of sacrifice and of moral character and courage to do the right thing, do the godly thing that strengthens the relationship. It requires empathy too. Again, I go back to Adam saying, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." As husbands and wives, we ought to have empathy for one another. There's a difference between empathy and sympathy. You know, we can have sympathy for somebody, but not really be empathetic because we have not had the same or similar experiences so as to then shape and mold a fuller understanding and appreciation and response of love in that situation. But as husbands and wives, being bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, when she rejoices, I rejoice. When she cries, I cry. There's empathy in a healthy marriage because we're one flesh. We're one flesh. And if there's not empathy in your marriage, then you need to work on that. You need to start seeing that it's not a me and him or a me and her. It's an us. It's an us. Patient forbearance is an element of character. Colossians 3:12-14 gives many elements of a heart that is like Jesus. It says that the elect of God are to put on tender mercies, kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Surely that's true in marriage. If it's true in any relationship of our lives. If we are not kind, we're going to have trouble. If we refuse to humble ourselves before our mate, we will have trouble. If we cannot be meek and gentle, if we cannot be long-suffering and forbearing and patient, if we are unwilling to forgive, we will have trouble. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, brethren, a healthy marriage is willing to say, my character must reflect Jesus. I must put on Christ, and I must grow, and I must help my mate grow. And when both are doing that, you have a healthy marriage. Problem free? No. All joy and no trouble? No. But all trouble and no joy? No. But you meet challenges, the ups and the downs, when there's the tears and there's the joy, you share them equally. You share them together. You're joint heirs of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says. And you see, that's what a healthy marriage is all about. Because when we refuse to be the kind of husband that God expects of us to be, leading, being the head of our wife and our home, and if we're not praising and honoring her as she meets her role to be a helper and respond to our leadership with submission. You see, if we're not meeting our roles and responses, then we're not really being joint heirs of God's grace. We're introducing conflict that keeps us from the favor that we could have. God wants us to have happy marriages. It takes two. It takes both. And so, nourish and cherish our marriages. Nourish and cherish your partner. Love and respect and honor. And realize that he or she, above everyone else on the face of this earth, is the one that you made a vow to. A vow for life. To honor and to cherish. Sickness and health. for richer or for poorer, forsaking all others, to cleave unto her or to him alone until death you part. You see, God has given us great blessings in marriage. So let's meet our roles. Let's meet our responsibilities. Let's be all that we can be. Never settle, but always be diligent to be loving husbands and to be respectful wives and have marriages that will give honor and praise to God, because after all, marriage is honorable. It's an honorable relationship. So let's do not dishonor it, but rather bring it to honor that is due. You're not a Christian tonight. The Lord wants you to have a relationship of oneness with you. You see, Christ is the bridegroom and the church is His bride. And He'll add you to His church if in faith you'll repent and be baptized. You'll be joined to Him. Romans 7 verse 6 says, in purity, cleansed by the washing of water and the Word. We urge that of you tonight. The washing of your soul from the stain of sin and your faith from the gospel of Jesus Christ and your obedient faith in repenting and being baptized. He will cleanse you by His blood. He will add you to His church. We urge that of you tonight. Or as God's people, if there's sin you need to repent of, you need to confess publicly and to deal with a public sin, then do that now. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we want to pray together with you as well. We want to urge you in God's ways. All together we stand and we sing.